Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to invite you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've been to a wedding recently, you may have heard these verses. We've been in a study of 1 Corinthians since last September, so we're coming up on over a year diving in and immersed in this wonderful book of the New Testament. It was written to a messed up church, and we can't emphasize that enough. It's so much of 1 and 2 Corinthians were instructions given to a church that needed correction. And so when you read it in that light, it takes on whole new meaning in life for us. Before we dive in this morning, last week I highlighted our howdy cards. So 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that we had over 70 howdy cards turned in. And so we delight in receiving cards from our first-time guests, and maybe for those of you who know you've never given us your information. And so every Monday and Tuesday, our staff spends entering these into our church management system. Then I and others will spend time emailing back each and every person who has filled out a card. And so we want to say thank you. And so over 70 2 weeks ago, and then last week, which was Labor Day weekend, that we thought we'd be a little bit lighter on the cards, we had another 40-something turned in. And so if you got an email from me or from one of our leaders last week, it's because as we look at these, we distinguish between the reality of this is not just an ordinary piece of paper. With a name on it, it represents a soul. It represents someone that God has made. It represents someone that God has brought to this church family, at least for one service, to experience God's presence and worship and in biblical teaching and instruction. So these cards are our opportunity to begin a friendship and a relationship with you. And so if you're here this morning, and maybe this is your first time, you go, oh, well, we do take these very seriously. They're significant to us. And we hope that God will move you in your life to say, hey, this is a church family that I want to unite with. In fact, right after this service, I think it's in the front small group room or over in the admin building, ask someone at the welcome desk, but we do have a membership class. Doesn't obligate you to join, but if you've been coming, if you've been fed, you say, I want to serve with this group of people, it'd be a great next step for you to get involved and kind of find out what it means to be a member here at North Star Church. Let's dive in now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read the entire chapter for us, and if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you're like, man, we covered an entire chapter last week. We're covering an entire chapter today. We'll be done with 1 Corinthians before we know it. Well, don't get your hopes up, okay? We'll slow down in chapter 14 and in chapter 15 and chapter 16 because there's some rich stuff. But really, you have to look at 1 Corinthians 13 all in one breath in some ways. Verse 1, Paul says, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, it's not irritable, and it does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So most often we'll hear this passage of Scripture read at significant moments in life. Sometimes you'll hear them at a wedding. When we look at this passage of Scripture, it's world-renowned for its beauty, for its prose. People will recite it. People will recognize it. It's common in humanity to recognize this passage as some of the world's greatest literature. But what we'll see today is it has a much deeper meaning than just extolling a warm, fuzzy feeling or emotional capacity that we normally associate with love. In context, as we know, as we looked at last week, Paul began writing about spiritual gifts. And in particular in Corinth, they struggled with spiritual gifts. And they used their gifts in a way to draw attention to themselves, and they were very showy. Their worship services were disorderly. And really, it was the gift of tongues that wound up being the most significant problem in the Corinthian church. And next week, when we start chapter 14, we'll really dive into that. Paul takes a long time to talk to them about the gift of tongues. But what chapter 13 appears to be, it's almost like it's an aside, or like Paul like digresses, or he like wanders in his train of thought. But chapter 13 is in between chapter 12 and chapter 14, and it's all about spiritual gifts, but Paul is not juxtaposing spiritual gifts versus love. He's saying that love is the oil of the Christian engine, and that spiritual gifts cannot function properly unless they are motivated by love. I like how one writer says it. He says that Paul contrasted opposing views of spirituality. You see, the Corinthians spoke in tongues, to be sure, which Paul does not question as a legitimate activity of the Spirit. But the Corinthians also, at the same time that they were bragging about their tongues, they tolerated and even endorsed illicit sexuality, greed, and idolatry. They spouted wisdom and knowledge, claiming that they were all that, but they disagreed with Paul and what Paul taught, and would even seek to reject some of Paul's doctrine and theology. In short, they have a spirituality that had religious trappings, but they had abandoned obedience motivated by love. They did not demonstrate love for one another in the church. So let's look at a quick outline of what we just read, just to kind of group our thoughts and as we move forward. So the outline looks like this. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to learn that external works are not more important than internal motivations. And in verses 4 through 8, as we look at these descriptions of love, godly love is defined by godly character. And finally, in verses 9 through 13, Paul wraps up his thoughts by saying there are finite things for a finite time, and these finite things will be replaced. So perhaps it's better just to even look at the context of what Paul said at the end of chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 31, Paul said this, "Desire the greater gifts." He'd just given us a long list of spiritual gifts in the last chapter. But he says, "Desire the greater gifts, but I will show you an even better way." And then he launches into this soliloquy about love. And he ends this chapter in verse 13 by saying, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So it's really clear that what Paul is saying is that the better way he's trying to show them is not to be so obsessed with spiritual gifts, but to examine your life to see if your life is a loving life, if your life is defined by godly love. And indeed, as we dive in, as we see every instance of the word love here, this is the word agape. It's a self-sacrificing, self-giving, others-centered type of divine love. And so as Paul's explaining things, he's saying a godly love looks like this. Loving God, or loving as God loves, is the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is what builds his church and makes disciples. So let's look at, first of all, external works are not more important than internal motivations. And you can see on the screen behind me just some of the bullet points from verses 1 through 3. Paul's saying, if I do these things, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm of no account. My motivations are more important than my actions. And so Paul's not disputing that the Corinthians were full of spiritual activity, that their church services were lively. They were also disorderly and they were distracting, but man, their church services were entertaining to be a part of. And Paul was essentially saying, hey, but if you do all of these things, but you don't have a heart of love for one another, an agape for each other, then you're nothing. He concludes with this interesting thought. He says, if I give over my body but don't have love, I'm nothing. And a lot of commentators have said, what did Paul mean by that? Well, there's an interesting passage. Clement of Rome was one of the early church leaders in the first century. And we actually have portions of his letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. And in his letter that he wrote to the Corinthians in about AD 96, he says this: we know of many among us who have delivered themselves to bondage in order to ransom others. Many have sold themselves into slavery and used the price paid for themselves to feed others. So the Christian motif in the first century was that people were willing, like becoming an indentured slave, receiving some of the money or the resources they received from that to minister to others with. Remarkable self-sacrifice. But Paul is also saying, hey, if you give over your body and you're only doing it for show or for recognition or say, man, what an amazing person that is to do such a thing, and your motive really, truly isn't agape love for another person, then it's not worth the sacrifice. It's nothing. It's interesting that he begins this "if I" section with the gift of tongues, because that was the main gift that the Corinthians were abusing and misusing, and he wants to call their attention to that. So Paul's building on everything that he's written so far in this letter to the Corinthian church. In context, he's dealing with so many different things as he addresses them. But he's ultimately saying the Christian is distinguished by his gifts or knowledge, or Christian is not distinguished by his gifts or knowledge, but by being loved and being known by Jesus. So it's profound, but the life principle that we pull out of this first section is just that your motivations matter. I think that's important in 21st century church life. We have need and opportunity for volunteers in so many of our different ministries, as North Star has been growing and expanding, from our children's ministry to our youth ministry to our worship team to Sunday morning teams. We have opportunities for people to serve. But sometimes if we're not careful, we will serve because there's a need. And we're not serving from a heart of agape for one another, but we're serving just to fill a slot, or sometimes we serve to achieve a certain status or climb a ladder of recognition in the church. It's important that you examine your motivations, because Paul says you could do all these things, but if you're not doing it from the right motive, you're nothing. And then verses 4 through 8, we've already said this is some of the most beautiful literature that we've ever experienced as a human race. Love is. But we most often will look at these verses and we'll use them as, like, you put them on pillows or you put them on social media. And that's where we've seen these things. Let me show you a few examples of these for you to ooh and awe over, okay? So here's a couple of thoughts or images that you can see. And guys, you can just kind of run through those. If you see some of them and you want to know where I got them, it's just don't email me about it, please, okay? But we will use these words almost as like inspiration or feel-good moments. And even in our culture today, which is obsessed with seeking to define love by love, saying love is love, we empty this truth of its divine meaning when we just use these words as platitudes and as warm, oozy, spiritual yummies. I've kind of taken them and said, ooh, these sound good. These are wonderful. But love wasn't abstract for Paul. I like how Gordon Fee put it. Let me just read you his quote. You'll see it on the screen behind me. It says, love for Paul is primary for him because it has already been given concrete expression in the coming of Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world. Love is not an idea for Paul. It's not even a motivating factor for behavior. It is behavior. To love is to act. Anything short of action is not love at all. You see, the reality is we read these beautiful statements about what love is. We have to be reminded that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we're given a better description of love. It says, the one who does not love does not know God. God is love. If you want to know a defining character trait of the ancient one, of the most holy God, of Yahweh, it's love. So when we read this passage of Scripture, love is patient, love is kind, we have to be reminding ourselves of some eternal realities and truths that these things actually reflect the character of God. It's defining what godly love looks like, acts like, behaves like. So let's unpack these things and let's just kind of look at them. So godly love is defined by godly character in verses 4 through 8. And you can see these bullet points. I'm just reproducing what's in the text. So when it says love is patient and love is kind, it's almost like if you had a quarter and on one side you got tails, on one side you got heads. That's what this is really reflecting, is love is patient, love is kind. It's two sides of the same coin. In some sense, it's referring to love's passive quality. Love is patient. And in some sense, it's referring to love's active quality. Kindness is an active doing of good to others. See, on one side, it's love's active good towards others, but on the other side, this patient love is, patient love doesn't overreact. Patient love doesn't see the need to address every issue in life. Patient love gives grace to others. And then kindness, it's recognizing what others need in their life and being willing to sacrifice to meet those needs. It's an active doing of good to others. And it says, love does not envy. And these next few phrases are all what love is not. So it's helping us understand, and essentially what Paul is doing is he's looking at the Corinthian church and he's looking at all of their misbehavior and he's saying, hey, you guys aren't loving. And we could tie each of these love is not to some specific behaviors of the Corinthian church. So Paul is just going for the jugular when he says love is not like this, because he's pointing to some examples in their church. He says love does not envy. There was rivalry in the church. They said, well, I follow Apollos, or I follow Paul, or I follow Cephas. And the uber spiritual ones are saying, well, I follow Jesus. So he's saying love does not envy. Love doesn't jockey for influence, status, and position. He says love is not boastful. Godly love doesn't have this desire to draw attention to itself, to make sure people know what you've done or what you're doing or your spiritual resume. Love doesn't use showy spiritual gifts in worship services and call attention to themselves. In fact, it's really not possible to boast and love at the same time. Love is not arrogant. Literally, the word here for arrogant is love is not puffed up. Paul's already described the Corinthian church as being puffed up, of being spiritually prideful. They had a bad case of SSC, which is a spiritual superiority complex. They thought they were all that because they had so many different spiritual gifts and they were so spiritual. Love is not rude, Paul says. And even though the King James Version, we don't usually use it most of the time because it's like a tongue twister, adding TH to a lot of the verbs. Maybe the King James Version amplifies is not rude the best. And it says, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Because literally the word used for rude here means to behave shamefully or disgracefully. Love is not rude. Love's not self-seeking. We know that in the Corinthian church, they had kind of butchered the Lord's Supper. It was a full-on meal, and some of the more wealthy people would arrive first, and by the time others arrived, they were given places to sit in homes that were like in other rooms, and there was very rarely even any food left to celebrate communion together. So they were very self-seeking and self-pleasing. They'd even eaten meat sacrificed to idols, flaunting their Christian liberty at one another and sometimes offending weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Love does not believe that one's self-identity is supreme. Love does not believe that finding oneself is the highest good. All that is just another example of self-seeking. We might even just be calling it self-consumed, consumed by the self. Love is not irritable, Paul said. I hate this one because I enjoy being irritable sometimes. It's a new, guys really only have like four emotional descriptions. You know, like we're either happy, we're sad, we're kind of like frustrated. But when I learned the word irritable recently, I was like, ooh, I enjoy being irritable. But you know what? I can't get frustrated with people and like let my irritation steep like a good cup of tea. Because when you do that and I marinate in irritability, it's a recipe for bitterness. The reality of it is, in our culture today, everybody is irritable. Everyone in our culture is easily offended. We've already said love is patient. And so the positive sense is love does not look to be offended by everything. And in the active sense, love also doesn't intentionally provoke others and provoke offense in others. Love doesn't keep a record of wrong, Paul says. I'm reminded of when Peter asked Jesus, how often should I forgive someone? And then Peter was like going to throw out this radical amount of times to forgive someone. And he thought, well, I'm going to make it the biblical number two. Should I forgive someone seven times, Jesus? And Peter's just like, oh, Jesus is going to be impressed that I would tolerate someone offending me or sinning against me seven different times. And you remember, Jesus looked at Peter and says, no, not seven times. Seven times 70. And Peter's like, that's 490 times. I would lose track. Like, and that's the whole point. Godly love doesn't keep a record of how many times you were wronged. Godly love practices forgiveness just like Jesus practices forgiveness for us. And then back to positive descriptions, Paul says, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It's kind of like a quarter, two sides of the same coin. On one side, you don't rejoice in evil, and on the other side, you rejoice in what's true and right and beautiful. Love doesn't stay silent, because silence inevitably means that you're content with how things are being done. Even in a relationship, sometimes when we need to encourage someone or to affirm someone or to brag on someone or to deeply dive in and build someone up, we tend to stay silent because we're more self-consumed than we want to admit. We're more worried about, when's someone going to build me up? Love doesn't stay silent. It rejoices in the truth. And especially in our culture, love speaks up, stands up, it's bold, and it stands for truth. And then you have this final, almost like a machine gun, just pow, pow, pow. And it's all characterized by all things, all things, all things. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. When it says that love bears all things, it means that love can truly tolerate. Love can stand up under. Love is resilient. Love can bear up under stuff. Love believes all things. It doesn't mean that love is gullible, but only that true godly love trusts others. You see, the Corinthians had been bringing lawsuits against each other. This would mean that they should not be suspicious of other people's motives. They shouldn't seek to get their own from them. They shouldn't believe ugly news about someone. And they should be ready to give the benefit of the doubt. It doesn't mean to always believe the best, but don't lose faith in the power of God to transform a person or a situation. Love hopes all things. It's a reference to the future, a confidence. The NEB translation may say this best: there's nothing love cannot face. Love digs in for the long haul. And then lastly, love endures. It's lasting. This is an assurance that godly agape love can outlast someone else's bad performance, their ungodliness, their behavior, or their attitude. Godly love continues to go and go and go. It endures. And I, for one, and I think you as well, would echo, I'm grateful that Jesus' love for me endures. Jesus' love for me is always enough. So it reads different when we understand that this is not referring to our cultural definition of love, but God's love. In fact, if we wanted to rephrase it, you could say it like this: God is patient, God is kind. God does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrong. God finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never ends. And in reality, Jesus himself is the fullest expression of who God is, right? So when we really dive into this love description, we could replace the word love with Jesus, because God is love, and it takes on a whole new sense of meaning. It's meant to reveal the character of Jesus. So you can see on the screen behind me, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Jesus finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never ends. So what Paul has been trying to tell the Corinthians is that in spite of how spiritual they felt by their spiritual gifts and their spirituality and their knowledge and their wisdom and all this other stuff, he's saying, if you don't have love, you're nothing. And it's not that you have to manufacture love. You're just reflecting the fact that you know God. And when you walk in intimacy with God, all of these traits become real for you because Jesus is living in your life. He's saying if you were really inhabited by Jesus, you will be loving. Your character, behaviors, and attitudes would reflect that of Jesus. So let's try it like this. You could also say that if you're following Jesus, we should be loving so we can insert our names where we inserted Jesus' name, right? So let's try it. Let's just try this out loud. I'm going to read my name into this, but you speak your name, okay? Don't say insert your name, okay? You read your name. So here we go. Jeff is patient. Jeff is kind. Y'all are supposed to be repeating, but with your name, okay? We're going to start over. Ready? You know your names, right? Okay. Don't say my name. I heard some of you saying Jeff is, okay? No. Instructions were unclear. I'm sorry. I'll just assume that. Jeff is patient. Jeff is kind. Jeff does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Jeff finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Jeff bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jeff never ends. Why is it that Jeff and you never end? It's because if you've trusted in Christ, you have eternal life. You will never end. The beautiful power of all this quality of love that we've described here is this is not some kind of mamby-pamby warm feeling. It's a reflection of God Himself. And when we are these ways, we draw our communities to us in curiosity and in hunger and thirst. We draw entire cultures and societies to us when we are loving like God is loving. People are starving for this, and God has created people to want to be known and to be loved. So when we live like Jesus, people come alive around us because they want to be known and loved as we are knowing and loving others through the power of God. You see, godly love is not intended to inflate us at all. Godly love is intended to reflect Jesus. That's why Paul was so intent on Christians knowing how much they are loved by Jesus. Because when you know how much you're loved by Jesus, you'll find it so much easier to love people with the same love you've received from Jesus. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He's passionately wanting the Ephesians to grasp how loved they are. And he says, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in agape, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the length and width, height and depth of God's agape, and to know Christ's agape that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, to love as Jesus loved is self-sacrificing, it's sin-hating, it's truth-speaking, it's extra-miling, it's enemy-praying, it's bold standing, and it's even martyr-making. And then Paul wraps up in verses 9 through 13 saying, finite things for a finite time will be replaced. You can see that prophecies will end, tongues will cease, knowledge will end. And he talks about the perfect and the partial and childish things in a mirror and being fully known. It was profound that Paul had prayed for the Ephesians to grasp and understand how loved they are by God. And it seems like an impossible prayer, because in that prayer, Paul says, I'm praying that you will know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Think about that. How can you pray for someone to know something that they can't know? To know something that surpasses being known. What he's really praying for is that they would realize and understand and grasp and experience the real transformative, soul-nurturing love of Jesus. And then you might notice how Paul ends this discussion. He says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. To be known is one of the greatest gifts that a person could ever have. But to be known and loved is sublime. For someone to know you and to know all your quirks and failures and screw-ups, aspirations and hopes and good traits, to know all that about you and to love you fully is the most liberating reality that humanity can ever experience. And that's what Paul promises when the perfect come, when Jesus, the perfect one, comes back. We will discover then that all of the things we thought we knew and all the things that we were so proud of and all of our ologies, theologies and biologies and everything else that we just thought we were so confident about, we only knew in part. It was like looking into a mirror that you could only see a hazy reflection in. You know, our knowledge in these days is a little bit like headlights on a car, and you can see an image on the screen behind me. And I can remember a conversation with my dad years ago when I was a teenager. And I asked one of those questions that sometimes Christian teenagers will ask, well, how can I determine God's will for my life? Because I thought it was like, man, if I mess up anywhere along the way and I choose left instead of right, I'm off into side B type of experience. God had this perfect plan for my life. I made one wrong decision here. And now, you know, I'm just like over here, like, okay, I'll give you just kind of a good half-life kind of experience. But if you'd done right over here, man, it would have just been like roses and winning lottery tickets every single day. But that's not how God functions with us. God doesn't have this perfect path plotted out that all of the onus is on you to figure out that perfect path. And if you screw up along the way, sometimes majorly, and you have no hope of ever walking in God's pleasure ever again. The gospel says that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the cross declares that you are fully righteous, fully accepted, fully blameless before Jesus, in spite of everything. Yes, there's consequences for some of our bad decisions and for our sins. But in the mercy of Jesus, you need to understand today that from this day forward can be an amazing walk with Christ that's better than you ever dreamed because of His power and His love at work. It's like headlights on a car. My dad said, well, here's why you have headlights. You have headlights on a car so you can drive at night. Some of you go, oh, well, that's profound. Your dad is really wise. But you have headlights because you need to know that you're going on the right road. And headlights will show you that. Every now and then you pass a sign that affirms, hey, I'm going on the right road. Second thing that headlights will do is it just helps keep you between the lines, making sure you don't veer off onto the ditch or go over a cliff. And that's what our knowledge in these days is like. We don't have perfect knowledge. We just have enough illumination to show us, hey, we're on the right road and we're between the lines, but there's coming a day where the sun rises and every other light is dimmed because of the brightness of the sun. And when the sun returns, all our other lights go dim because Jesus is the light of the world. 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because He first loved us. So when Paul is wrapping this letter up and he's saying, faith, hope, and love will remain. He's saying, guys, to the Corinthians, spiritual gifts are going to end. There's lots of debate on when spiritual gifts will end. Some people will say, oh, all the sign gifts are already over. That's cessationism. As we'll look at next week, it's really clear. Seems like Paul affirms that the gifts are still in operation. But the reality of it is when Jesus comes back, we don't need a gift of prophecy anymore. When Jesus comes back, we don't need the gift of tongues anymore. When Jesus comes back, we don't need the gift of healing anymore. Because the perfect will come. And we will see Jesus as He is, and we will also have resurrection bodies like Jesus. See, the Corinthians would have done better investing in what was eternal rather than exalting in the temporary. Life principle is just invest and cherish in what's eternal. If you think about it, even faith, hope, and love will be transformed in some ways. When Jesus returns, faith will be transformed to sight. We're going to continue to faith and trust in Christ for all of eternity. But our faith then will be absent our current myopia. When Jesus returns, all of our hopes and our hope will be fully realized. But Jesus will continue to be our everlasting and eternal hope. And the beautiful way of hope satisfied that brings lasting peace. And love, the amazing thing about love remaining throughout all eternity is that when we get to heaven, love only grows greater every single day. Love will just exponentially grow. And we'll find ourselves loving Jesus more the next day than we did the 10,000 days before because of who he is and the greatness of what he's done. So let me give you some final thoughts and we can wrap up. And worship team, you can go ahead and make your way up here. First thought is just this. We should get over ourselves. That's exactly what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Don't make it all about you and your spiritual gifts. Don't be self-consumed. He says, second thought is being spiritual is not about rising in ranks in the church. Just because there may be some spiritual gifts that draw more attention than others, it's not about a spiritual ladder. Thirdly, to be a follower of Jesus is to love others in the way that Jesus loved us. And then lastly, don't let yours or others' spiritual gifts distract you from the better way, the way of love. Hope as you move off into this week, that maybe you'll take verses 4-8 and instead of Instagramming them or something like that, just get you an index card. But write it again with the name of Jesus, where the word love is, and then write it on the back with your name there to remind yourself of who you can be when Jesus' love is coursing through your veins. And remind yourself that when we are loving, we will draw the world to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you, but we don't love you anywhere near the way that you love us. You love us perfectly. You love us endlessly. You love us patiently. You love us kindly. God, you love us in ways that is not arrogant, it's not rude, and it's not self-seeking. Love, your love for us is never irritable, and you don't keep a record of our wrongs. That's because you sent your Son Jesus for us. And at the cross, our wrongs have been paid for, forgiven. Your love for us finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. And your love for us bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things and endures all things. Lord, we want to be loving people. Lord, would you transform our hearts? And would you make us so confident of your love for us, that love that extends beyond height or depth or breadth or width, the love that surpasses knowledge. Make us so confident of that, Lord, that we rejoice daily and we become loving people to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.